Merry Christmas and all that. That's close enough, right? So, because I can't say Happy Thanksgiving, and Happy Holidays feels like it's belittling, you know what I mean? Because it's like there's a bigger thing. So anyway, you can't win up here, okay? You try it. I'm just kidding. We are going to start Advent, but we've got to thread a needle this morning. We have to deal with, we want to talk about the end of generosity as we've been going through practicing the way and talking about how we practice generosity, the discipline of generosity. So we want to kind of conclude that. You can go back and listen to the last few sermons on that. Nathan did a really great job last week talking to us about kind of a spectrum there of tension and what it means to live generously. A few weeks ago, Jimmy had a really excellent, helpful analogy emphasizing grace and had the kids up here. You can go back and listen to that or watch that online. This week, we're going to talk about generosity and then also introduce Advent. As we start this morning, I need to talk about a problem that I have and some confession and just this whole segment is one word in my notes, and we'll just see how long it takes, but we need to get through this together. If you know a lot about me, you know there's a thing I like a whole lot. It's a prop that I've used on stage several times. I did it a few weeks ago. It's what? I love flashlights. Second to flashlights, and maybe sometimes first on the moment, I love these things. Wait right there. Huh? You bet your bippy I'm going to plug this in. No, I'm absolutely going to hurt myself. This is a... I don't want to talk about that, Adam. Yeah, here's the issue. Sometimes, has your kids ever lost your duct tape? Okay, this is the first blower I ever purchased. And I love blowers. It's, don't worry, we've got more. This is the first one. It plugs in. It's a Works Turbine 600. Say, ooh. And it blows, right? But sometimes, like, you're blowing and you get in this situation where you're like, oh, the leaves are over there. You ever had that happen? There's one solution to that. Wait, there's more. Recently I purchased this guy because another one that we had broke. This one comes with a battery. This is a Harbor Freight brand. It blows, right? But I mentioned I have a problem because recently in the last couple years, my grandpa gave me this one. This is the baby version of that one. This is for little stuff. You ever just need to blow little stuff? Ooh, don't blow out the candle. That'd be wrong. This one comes with a battery I got from my grandpa with three batteries. You ever had to purchase these batteries? That'll get you fired up. It's like the first time you purchase a big boy mattress, and you're like, who's charging this much for mattresses? Well, y'all are paying it, so people like millennials have to pay for it because y'all started buying expensive mattresses three generations ago. Anyway, that's a tangent for another time. This is a baby blower. It was free. But I mentioned I have a problem. A few weeks ago, my sister offered me this. No battery, no cord. I only can get this to run very rarely. And so if you're a small engine person, you just want to take this and fix it and make it your own, go for it. But we're going to give it a few pumps here. Whoa. Yeah. Nope, that's all she gets. Nope, that's it. But you heard it, and now I smell it, so. But wait, there's more. Last week, 2 weeks ago, it came to my attention that if you're a rigid tool owner, that all their tools' batteries are backwards compatible. And Home Depot said, you know what you could do? I'm about to make so many people judge me. This is good. This is a good moment. If you use a credit card during Black Friday, a Home Depot credit card, you get $50 off an already very cheap blower. May I introduce to you my new blower? This one blows. It has a turbo mode. Oh, wow. I got it. Yeah. Yeah. Now you feel it. Got it for $50 off on top of the sale. It's all going to be paid off next week. Calm down. Those of you who hate me having a credit card, I won't have it long. Give me a week. Ask me next week. Is it paid off? Actually, don't, please, unless you're Tisha. She's allowed to ask me those questions. Nathan said it's good to have people in your life who hold you accountable for finances. I've got a couple people who are there. Here's the reason I have a problem. There's still one I don't have. You guys know my thing with backpacks. I ruck, I carry a backpack, I like to. Let's see the next slide. Look at this thing. 22 Newton Blowforce. I've never experienced any of these advertised in Newtons. That's my name. They want, it's begging me to buy it. 270. Do you know how much this one goes? My most powerful one? Anyone take a guess how much this blows? 150. Exactly. Wow, some of you are shoppers of blowers. By blowing people, thank you. 270. Can you imagine what you could blow with that? I could blow Tom over. I could play the drums from here. Okay, we've made it through all that. You're welcome. That was one word in my notes, blower. We got that. You know, it might not just be me who has a problem. Stats tell us that your average American owns between 6 and 12 pairs of shoes. Women are the average of 19. No comment there, just the facts. Over a lifetime, most of us in this room, as the statistics show, will own over 200 pairs of shoes. I'm so sorry the people in here who are snobby who are like, I've had the same pair of shoes for 8 years and never changed. That's fine, you're the best one of us, but everyone else in the room feels convicted. Go home and count your shoes. I thought that I had 3 pair. I added up 7 this morning, just as I was thinking, I didn't know I owned 7 pairs of shoes. I have shoes I don't even wear. Then there's everything else in our life. Did you know that there are now over 52,000 self-storage facilities in America? There's a brand new one, a double one, that's on the way if you drive to Springfield, which I do all the time nowadays, but it's in the lake area. They're building it up. So the 52,000 number, that's more than all the Starbucks and all the McDonald's combined in America. 52,000 self-storage facilities in the USA. 2.1 billion square feet of space. If you do the math, that's 6.3 square footage of space that you could have right now that's just given to you just by being an American. If the American society, those who run America, if the government was like, you know what we need to do? We need to really be generous with our storage. We have the storage facilities built. You could have 6.3. You're welcome. 1 in 9 households rent these units. Think about that. We not only have houses full of stuffs, blowers in my house, but now we have to rent space for our stuff. Huge industry. We're not just paying cash for these things, by the way. Recent surveys from the Federal Reserve, from NerdWallet, they say the average American is carrying $7,000 to $8,000 in credit card debt. Those who are rotating, so the people who are like smart with debt and they're constantly saying, well, I use it to pay off debt and then I pay it back, those people are actually in a worse position. They have $10,000 in credit card debt every year that they rotate. So those people who think that they're using credit cards wisely actually sometimes have a higher debt ratio, and that gets tricky to count, so we can worry about those statistics later. So we've got a lot of stuff, we need extra buildings for it, and we're in debt for all the stuff that we need extra buildings for to fill our houses with. It's not just me that has a problem. Maybe there's, what's the version of blower in your home? What do you collect? What's your thing that's like, oh man, I didn't realize I had this. Psychologists have a name for this. It's called the hedonic treadmill or hedonic adaption. The idea is that you get a high from, oh, grandpa gave me a new blower. And, ooh, but you know what? I don't have, it's not as powerful. So I got to go get this one. And then you're excited about it for a little while. Like, no, then, oh, now I got to get, well, I can get, see, you get the excitement from it. And then maybe some buyer's remorse. Then it levels out. Then you got to get the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. Here's the short of it. All the marketing, all the possessions, all the storage units, the credit card debt, it's all shining a light on something we'd rather not admit that we'd like to hide. We want more. Welcome to Christmas at Memorial. We want more. Our desire for comfort and security, for leisure and pleasure, it doesn't have a stopping point. It's insatiable. It's never full. We want more security, more barns full, more stuff, more blowers, more shoes. We want more. And maybe you're above that. Maybe your thing's cars. Maybe your thing is just a huge savings account. I gotta save more because that's what we just need more. Jesus has some things to say about that in a minute. Our desires are insatiable. It's never full. And into that world, Jesus speaks. Because it's never changed, by the way. Luke 12:15. Jesus says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." Say covetousness. It's a hard word to say. "For one's life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Other translations, Jesus says, "Watch out for greed." Say greed. Jesus doesn't say, "Be careful. Shh, greed." Jesus says, "Watch out." Do you know when I say watch out? When my kids are about to run into the road. When Titus grabs a knife that he doesn't realize how extra sharp it's been made. Watch out! That's the language of Jesus. Watch out. For what? For greed. This morning, we want to talk about that. As Jesus speaks into this world, we want to recognize that we tend to live in a lie. We've been sold the wrong story. The story that says it's never enough, you need more. You can satisfy yourself if you set your own ideals, your own understanding, whatever it is to be life, to have life. If you set that and you accomplish it, then you'll be happy. But I bet if we took a microphone around the room and interviewed the oldest people in the room and said, "Hey, have you acquired happiness and all your wealth and possessions?" They'd say, "No." We know this intuitively true. So this morning we got three things we're going to talk about. Three things. The lie of scarcity, the truth of the Father's abundance, and the hope of the generous King and his kingdom generosity. The lie of scarcity, the truth of the Father's abundance, the hope of the generous King and his kingdom generosity. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would guide us today as we read your word. May your Spirit speak and may it bear its weight on us so that we hear your truth. These are difficult topics to wrestle with and to think through, but we have hope in you that you've shown us how to live. We pray that your Spirit would speak against the barriers and the burdens that we have here. Thank you for this season to anticipate you. Thank you for the tension that you've allowed us to have between stuff and instant gratification and waiting on you. And Father, we ask right now that you would guide us as we sit in that tension, looking to Jesus, who's comfortable in the tension and guiding us home in you. Amen. The lie of scarcity. There won't be enough. God's holding out on you. You're on your own. From the beginning, that was the lie that we were told. So often we look at the beginning and the fall as just, oh, there was a sin that happened. There was a mistake, which is true. It wasn't just a mistake. It was a direct rebellion against God. It was a lie. It was a torturous, disgusting lie that continues to ripple. Hear the serpent's word. The serpent says, after God created all this good stuff and he gave it. Have you ever thought about that? God didn't create a governmental caste system from the beginning. He didn't say, okay, well, you need to work 8 hours and then report to me and you better fill this barn, you better do this. No. God just said, here it is. Go enjoy. Be fruitful, multiply. Go enjoy what I've given you. Work. Do the things that need done. Enjoy what it means to be human. And then here comes the serpent. Did God actually say, you shall not eat from the tree in the garden? Nah, hold on. Let's think about this. Is that what he actually said? Do you hear the tension in those words, by the way? How often is it like someone says, oh, well, this political candidate's racist. Well, what's one thing that they've said that's racist? Oh, well, did he actually say that? Do you hear those words? We love those arguments. Wait, did he actually say? Is that what, hold on, think twice. Did God actually say? What's the implication there? You can interpret it better. Mince the words, read between the lines, and you can figure out the real meaning. You can figure out the real meaning. Did God actually say? No, you won't die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. The serpent doesn't start with behavior. Hey, eat the fruit. Just hounding, nagging. Eat the fruit. No. Starts with a story, a lie about God. He's holding out on you. You should doubt. Get a second opinion. Consider another source. There's more to be had, and he won't give it to you.
Did God really say he's holding out on you? He knows that you could be happy. He's keeping you from it. He's Scrooge. Rebel!
Do you hear the message there? The lie seeps in. Humanity grabs instead of trusting. The lie sinks in. God won't really provide what you need. And then that ripples into Jesus' day. We could look through all the scripture of this constant tension, go through Israel's history, this constant, no, God won't provide for us. We need the Canaanite gods, Baal and Asherah. We need to do our own thing. This is a constant story all through the Old Testament. Wish we had time, but we can't preach the whole Testament this morning. Jesus tells us a parable in Luke 12, our text that we read earlier. Here's the full context. Luke 12, starting in verse... I'm so sorry, I didn't tell you to turn to Luke 12. You can turn to Luke 12 now. I'll wait, but not too long. Dana used to get mad at me when I didn't wait long for people to turn places, but she's not here. All right, reading Luke 12. Luke 12, and we'll also be in Matthew 6. Here it is, Luke 12, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd, so by the way, this is thousands of people. If you go back and read, thousands of people are pushing in on Jesus. It says they're trampling each other like Target on Black Friday. Man, when I was a kid, I first learned of the term trampling in two things. Mufasa got trampled in 1984. God rest his dead body. He's a cartoon, but who cares? Mufasa gets trampled. You know who else got trampled? That lady at Walmart for buying a Tickle Me Elmo. I remember that. And I was like, oh my gosh, humans could kill each other like Mufasa? That's not in my notes. That's for free. But this is what's happening. The word trampled is used. They're going to trample because Jesus is there. Thousands is what it says. Okay. Someone in the crowd says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And Jesus said to them, "Take care. Watch out. Guard against greed. Watch out for greed. Guard against covetousness. For one's life does not consist in abundance of possessions." And he told them a parable saying this. Listen to this parable. "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." Say plentifully. It produced plentifully. "And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" Sounds like a wise guy. All his stuff's in barns, storage units, ancient storage sheds. "But God said to him," now Jesus says, this is what Yahweh, this is what God says, "Fool," say fool, "fool, whoa, he's a fool. "This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." You have to hear this. Anytime the Bible says parable and you get a story, it's worth you reading 10 times. That's not homework, that's fact. Go read it 10 times this week. Here's why. Because in 21st century Western America, we like A plus B equals C. You're waiting for me to tell you, here's what this means, here's the package, take it home, plug it in, and it'll run for you. That's not how rabbis taught. They were more brilliant than that. And Jesus is God. And so here's what's happening here. I'm going to explain some things here, but there are so many things. Every time I read this, something new stands out. That's what a parable is. Go home and read this parable. Read it to yourself and say, man, what is Jesus trying to say here? What's coming out of here? Hey, listen to the inner words of this rich guy. I mean, his land is plentiful. And if you know anything about farming, which I don't, but I always look to Lanny or Lee when I say things like this. If land is plentiful, then the idea is that it's good land and it continues to produce. We're not concerned that next year it might not produce because odds are it's going to produce. We might have a lower year, but in general, the land is plentiful and it'll produce. That's the idea. And here's this guy's take. He says, "My crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, my soul." Who's being left out there? Anyone but him. He's done it. Hooray for you, rich man. You've done it. You win. Insert every wealthy person on YouTube who wants to tell you how you can be wealthy just like them for 3 installments of $29.95. Buy their package and they'll tell you exactly how to be wealthy. His barns, his soul, his stuff. His assumption is that he's his own provider. that he can decide what's right. He can get more than enough, but there's never quite enough, so he needs bigger barns. His safety and security is found in storage and himself, not in God. Jesus is saying this. All the commentators I could read, they agree that this man's real problem isn't that he had barns. No one's here telling you not to have a savings account. No one's telling you not to store things. Maybe don't have six blowers, but no one's telling you not to store things. This man's heart is the issue. He believes life and safety can be secured by barns instead of God, by his own work, by his own planning. It's about him, his life, his way for him. That's the crux of sin. I'm going to live my life my way for me. It's not your life. And your way is sin and death. And it's not meant for you. God gave you your life, and he meant it to be eternal life with him, for him. This is the tension here. Greed and constant upgrading aren't just random bad habits. They're symptoms of a deeper issue, of a disease, a lie. When the servant said, you got to take care of yourself. The good God, the good man, the guy upstairs, he's not going to take care of you. Or God blesses those who bless themselves. God takes it. So you got to do your, get out there, because if you don't, man, God will spank you. He'll get you. He'll ignore you. And he'll give to those other people who are trying harder, doing better. Church, that is not the gospel. That is not the Father. That is an idol. That's mammon. That's money. That's the cry of Babylon. Do more, get more, have more. That's not the gospel. And Jesus says here, God calls this man a fool. Now, understand, when I'm calling this scarcity mentality, this idea that we're scared that God's not really going to be provide, there are real situations of scarcity mentality. I mean, watch the news. There are all sorts of countries, there are all sorts of parts of our city, there are all sorts of parts of our state, of our nation, that are in real poverty. I didn't mention this earlier, but at any given point, there's over 1 billion kids in the world that don't have shoes. And on average here, we have 6 to 12 pairs. So there's a lot of scarcity in the world. But that's not what the Father intended. See, our scarcity mentality leads to more scarcity. Oh, I'm afraid God's going to like my brother's stuff more than mine, so I should kill him. And then we get a little further in the story, and we find Lamech. What does Lamech do in the Bible? Do you remember Lamech? This is a deep cut, Bible nerd people. Tell me two facts about Lamech. He had a lot of wives, and he's a violent man, and he's proud of it. Imagine that in Genesis. You get through this, you're like, oh man, humans keep messing up. But then you get this guy who sings his praise. I've got wives and I kill people. And you're like, this guy stinks. Man, he really blew it. Pun intended. And so that's the tension of Lamech. This is all through scripture. The tension is like, man, I'm going to take care of me. And so if Lamech's hoarding all the wives, there's less wives. So what do you got to do? You got to find a wife and hoard her. And what if Lamech's violent? Well, I don't want to have violence against me, so I better have a bigger military. I don't want this country to blow me up, so we got to build up ours real big. No one's saying that those things are fundamentally sinful. We're talking about the heart posture. I have to take care of myself. It's a lie. It's a scarcity mentality. We're afraid the Father won't provide. See, in Matthew, Jesus tells a parable about how we ought to be taking care of each other. He said, the king will say to them, truly I say to you, as you did for one another, to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did unto me. Jesus cares about the heart, how we treat each other. There's nothing in this story, this parable of this guy being generous, of this guy trusting in God. There's nothing in him sharing, taking care of, even his own family, nothing. The implication is that he dies alone without any of his stuff. There are real people that have issues. They have real scarcity. Those of us who have abundance, we're called to take care of them. This is what the Father showed us. And we know that posture because that's the lie, right? This is that we have this scarcity. When we look to Jesus, we see the opposite. More on that in a minute. But before we move on, as we talk about the lie of scarcity, this rich fool that we see in Luke 12, he had full barns, full storage sheds, full storage units. An empty life, empty heart, death. That's what he had. That's the story. Full of possessions, completely empty. That's what he ends up with. So the question for us this morning is, where do we live like this rich fool? What are we storing up for ourselves? What are we holding on to? Where does the fear of not enough keep you from opening your hands? What do you hold on to tightly? Mine. My precious, my thing, my stuff. These are my, what is it, your thing, right? What is it for you? If that's the lie, the false story we were fed and that we keep rippling into, you got to take care of you, dog. What's the truth? The truth of the Father's abundance. Here's the truth in one sentence. This is our Father's world, and He's not holding out on you. He's done everything to be with you. And if you would only open your eyes to see it, you would see abundance, abundant life, instead of the constant rat race, the hamster wheel of having to do more, buy more, have more. He offers this abundance to you. See, Jesus comes and shows us the truly generous person, the true Israel, the true fulfillment of humanity, what it must look like to actually live life. And he gets to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has a lot of things to say. Jesus talked about money a ton. One of the things he talked about the most, talked about money a ton, and he talked about how we trust in the Lord, believe, trust in Him, follow me, believe in the Father. These are things that Jesus is talking about all the time. And we get to the Sermon on the Mount, and we find that it's not just a bunch of random quotes. You might not know this about the Sermon on the Mount, but it's written in a chiastic structure. It means that it's all pointing to a main thing, and then it outflows both sides. It's going to a main point. Matthew was brilliant in how he wrote it. It'd almost be like you're looking at a mountain, and they say, hey, what's the crux? What's the center? What's holding this whole mountain up? Do you know the center of the Sermon on the Mount in Greek and how it's lined up? It's the Lord's Prayer. We had a cool video on it. We have time to show you, but it's really neat. It comes together and it's the Lord's Prayer. And then you know what's after the Lord's Prayer? After he talks about fasting and prayer, he talks about money, possessions, worry. The understanding is if you really trust that he's our Father, that he will lead us, that he will give us our daily bread, then now we look at the world differently. Something changes about our treasure. Something changes about what we fix our eyes on. Something changes about our anxieties. It has to impact the fear and anxiety of scarcity, the deep desire of more than ourselves, if he is our Father. I'm going to read a large chunk of Matthew 6. It's huge in my notes. And I want you to just listen. It'll be on the screen too, but listen to the words of Jesus piercing in to the scarcity. If this is us, I got to provide for me. I got to take care of me. What does Jesus say about that? Hear his words, starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either they will hate the one and love the other, or they'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, because of all that, by the way, this is all connected. These weren't individual random teachings. No, this is all connected. Therefore, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. You've got to say birds like that. I don't know why. But look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to their lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, they seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Let that sink in, church. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, a right relationship with him. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. What do we hear in Jesus' words? It talks about treasure and heart, that our heart follows our treasure. There are two masters. We can't serve both. No one can have two masters. You can't serve God and money. You say, oh, I don't serve money. That's fine. When you consider time, money, energy, or you just look at your bank account and where you spend the majority of your time, is it for money, to make money, to have money? There's no guilt and shame. It's just worth questioning, because Jesus steps into that and says, hold on. We should ask the question. He talks about birds and flowers. They don't stockpile. But the Father, he takes care of them. And then Jesus says, your heavenly Father. After he just taught them to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, forever and ever. Amen. And the glory. Missed that one. Our Father. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek first his kingdom. Shortly after Jesus teaches this parable of the rich young fool back in Luke 12, Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Jesus doesn't say, stop worrying. He says, you have a Father. He knows. He cares. He delights to give you the kingdom. Do you believe that? Church, do we believe that? That we have a Father who loves us, who pursues us, that he will take care of us? The gospel is proof of the Father's abundance and his gracious pursuit of us. You can go listen to Jimmy's sermon about it. Nathan talked about it. We talk about the gospel every week up here. The gospel's proof. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus took on our debt, our spiritual poverty. He became our debt, our poverty, our impoverishment, our difficulty, our unhousedness. Jesus took all that on, separated by God in sin, roaming eternity, heading towards separation from him in hell. Jesus took that on. Romans 8:32. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. That's all of us, by the way. Gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? At the cross, Jesus stepped into our scarcity, greed, and fear. We had earned death by our sin and self-reliance, always grasping for more and trying to be our own gods. And Jesus took our sin and its judgment, its punishment on himself. He became poor, bearing our debt, so that in him we might become truly rich in God, having righteousness, a right relationship with God. Do you want to seek first his kingdom and righteousness? It's only in Jesus. Because Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is everything. If the Father has already given you the Son, he's not going to suddenly be stingy on you. Why do you doubt? Why do you hear the serpent's cry to say, is God really going to take care of you? And sometimes we don't even get that far. We leave God out of the equation. Oh, how have you failed this week? You got a Home Depot credit card. You really screwed your family up, didn't you, David? Oh, yeah, you big idiot. Yeah, you probably aren't, probably not going to do pretty well this week, are you? Your family's not going to eat. They're probably going to starve. Okay, David, I got to do it. I got to be on me. I don't even think about God because I'm so focused on me and what I've done. I got to do it. Our Father who art in heaven, he's not stingy. He loves you. He wants a right relationship with you. He's not waiting for you to quit screwing it up. That's not our Father. He's pursuing you in his love. Will he not graciously give us all things? The Father's love is a giving love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He is a loving Father who gives. That's his posture. Where have you been saying with your mouth, God is my provider, but living as if it's all on you? What would it look like for you to actually believe I live in my Father's world. He loves me. He has abundance and he will provide. See, church, when we actually believe these things, the gospel continues and shows us what it's supposed to look like. We get to read in the book of Acts and see how these things go. That's where we get to the third point. If that was the lie of scarcity, and this is the truth of the Father's abundance, then the third thing we're going to talk about, the hope of the generous King and his kingdom generosity. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What is his kingdom like? It looks like this, Acts 4. Now the full number of those who believed were one in heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them were their own. Imagine how uncomfortable that sounds. Nothing you own is your own. Nothing you own is your own. Not because it's some weird version of society where everyone can just open your garage and take your stuff. That's not the point. You recognize this all comes from God, and he tells me what to do with it. And that means I take care of other people. This is what they say. Hey, no one, they belonged to him. It wasn't their own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the great grace that was upon them. That defines why they're doing this. Why are they doing this? Well, because of Jesus. He's not dead. He's alive. There's a king. You should look to him. The Father is taking care of you. He does love you. He does forgive you because the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Quit hoarding. Quit being afraid. Quit thinking that it's all on you and it's all yours. It's not, because the tomb's empty. He's resurrected. We can share all things. We can live trusting them. Well, what about the person who's the grubby miser who's going to take all my stuff? They're a good-for-nothing lazy. They're going to take all my stuff. The Father will provide. Let him take all your stuff because you serve a bigger king. Amen. Give away. Who cares? You want these blowers? Come and take them. God's given me five. Like, I don't need five blowers. This is my Father's world. We live in his abundance. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses, they sold them and they brought the proceeds of what they sold and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any that had need. Here's what this isn't saying. This isn't saying everybody sold everything and they're all unhoused on the street. Somebody was shacking these people up. They were going from house to house, it literally says in other places. They were meeting in houses. And so the idea isn't, hey, everyone go right now and drain your bank account and bring it to the church. That's all we're saying, right? We're saying that what the Bible says is when we live in the Father's generosity, we recognize our role is to be generous like the Father. And so we don't just literally go and sell all of our stuff and just give it to the church. Man, that honestly, that might cripple the church. Please don't bring us all your money, because there's other things that we share in common. Some of you have tractors. I have zero tractors. If I need a tractor, you know who I'm going to call? The tractor masters in our church. Raise your hand. Nope, don't raise your hand if you own a tractor. I don't want to throw you under the bus. Let's do this. Raise your hand if you own a truck. How many of you have used your truck to help people move? Raise your hand. Come on with it. Like, this is what the body of Christ looks like. Raise your hand if you have more time because you're retired. You don't have to raise your hand. We know what you look like. And so let's say you're retired. How many of you get to go do hospital visits and sit with Miss Joyce because she's so bored and she's waiting because you have time to do it? Thank God. This is what the kingdom looks like. It's not your time. It's not your money. It's not your tractor. It's not your blower. It's not your stuff. This is my Father's world. This is my Father's world. I don't own anything. It belongs to him. The rich fool clings to his barns and he dies with nothing. Full barns, empty hands. And we're no different. You can't take it with you. Much older, funnier, hipper pastors than me have said this phrase, but I've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse. You can't take it with you. All of your stuff is future garage sale. I've got a garage full of my grandpa's stuff, and I keep going through tools that he gave me. We keep being given sweaters for my grandma, and we can't keep it all. Someone else will own it. There'll be boxes dropped off at Goodwill. That's what happens. Your stuff will be gone someday. And you think you're the most important person in your business? They'll sell it, or they'll put someone else's name on top of it real quick. That's what happens. All this stuff goes away. That's why God says, you fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you. You have nothing. Jesus says, where your heart is, there your treasure is. So we hope in something deeper. And as we walk into this Advent season, I want to remind us that we unwrap every week. We're going to be unwrapping gifts. Aren't these beautifully wrapped, by the way? give a high five to Kimberly. She wrapped these. I believe Kimberly, Carrie, and Emily were part of all this. But every week we're going to unwrap a gift. These are gifts that were given to us. They remind us of the anticipation that we have that one day all things will be made right. See, we live in this tension where things have been made new, they're being made new, and one day they'll be made new. We're saved, but we're also being saved, and one day we'll be saved. And so this morning we open up hope. Say hope. We hope in Jesus alone, not in our scarcity, not in what we provide. We hope in Jesus alone. You see, long before Jesus came, it was prophesied that he was the hope. In Isaiah 9, it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Israel hoped in this king, in the Father who loves you, the Father who is generous. He gave his one and only son, that if you believe in him, you won't die and be separated from God. No, if you believe in him, you won't die. You'll have everlasting life. You'll be with him forever, eternally, in the way things were meant to be. 2 Corinthians 8, again, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." This is the child that Isaiah promised about, the generous king who gives himself away. The Father doesn't spare his own son. He gives him up for us. Romans 5:8. "But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." See, the deepest answer to the scarcity problem that we have, more blowers, more stuff, more barns, is hope. Is the hope that Jesus is who he says he is, that he came, that he will be with us forever, that he's going to make all things new. There it is. So this Christmas, this holiday season, this Christmas time, post-Thanksgiving, we're surrounded by boxes and wish lists, but the greatest gift isn't under a tree. It was hung on a tree. He was hung for us so that we could be rich in him. And so at the risk of sounding cheesy and reminding you that Jesus is the reason for the season, church, I want to encourage you, this Christmas, we hope in him first. Not in our possessions, not in our family plans, not in our health, our wealth, our wellness. We hope first in Jesus. And then you let his hope define your plans, your spending, your schedule, your giving. As the band comes forward, I want to give you a practical thing that we can respond with this morning. And I'm going to move my mess slightly for Mr. Scott. This morning you might be thinking, okay, what do I do with all this generosity stuff? Well, we've got some practices for you. Some of them are broad, some of them are really specific. But let's look at this. Here's a simple practice with money in Christ. Here's something you can do right now as we move into this time of response. Maybe you're being moved to say, man, I haven't trusted in Jesus. Man, I need to give my life to Jesus. We're up here. Come pray with me. I'd love to. All the shepherds were around. The prayer team will be around. Come pray with us. Give your life to Jesus. Maybe you're like, I need to join a church. I don't have a church family, and I keep talking about it. Today's the day. I got to join the church and say, man, I'm a part of this family. This is what we're doing. Maybe you're thinking about baptism. But maybe you're just like, I need to think through generosity. I need to think through this scarcity mentality of hoarding, and that tonight my soul could be required of me, and all my stuff's gone. Like, maybe you need to do that. Here's some ways you could do that. Practice regular, joyful generosity in your heart. Say, I give first because God gave first. Not just, when I've got extra, but as a rhythm of life. You give first because God gave first. We share what we have because we have what we need. I've got a friend, she came here and helped us teach on Deuteronomy 6 once, Jen Martin. But she says that to her kids, and we try to say it to our kids. It's a really helpful phrase. We share what we have because we have what we need. intentional simplicity and contentment. I choose enough instead of constant upgrade mood. You say, what I have is enough. I limit certain spending because I'm content and I want to be free to love and bless people in Christ. Or maybe it's contentment in Jesus. You say, man, I don't trust in Jesus. I'm not content. I'm constantly trying to fulfill. In Jesus, I have what I need. Practice listening prayer around money and possessions. That's what we're going to do right now. If you want to stand, there's all sorts of ways you can respond this morning. I don't know what God's laying on your heart to do. But if you need to talk to someone, there'll be people around. You see the prayer team moving now. I'm up here. This is your time to respond. If nothing else, open your hands. Say, God, what do you want me to do with my time, my money, my energy, my stuff? Because it's not mine. It's all yours. Take this time to respond. Father, thank you for your love for us. We pray that you would guide us now in your spirit, that you would bring to memory what needs to be known from this time, that the words of Christ would dwell richly among us in this response, that your spirit would give boldness to how we respond with faith in Jesus, with trust in you to live generously as you've so given us all things, you say. God, help us wrestle with this tension of scarcity, believing that we have to take care of ourselves, trusting that, no, you're a good father. Guide us now as we respond. May your spirit move in this time and continue to guide us to generosity because of Jesus. Thank you for salvation in Christ. We pray for those who don't know you, that they would come to faith in Jesus this morning or listening to home or whatever's happening, that they would be moved right now to faith in you. We pray for those who are wrestling decisions of joining the church, of baptism, whatever's heavy on us, whatever we're wrestling with, that in your spirit we'd boldly step out and make those decisions. Thank you for this family you've given us, Father. Guide us as we respond and worship you now. We pray you would be our vision in all that we do. We hope in Christ alone.